Recovering from a recession. That means we're not out of it yet, are we, folks? No, we are not out of it. We are not probably, I wish we were closer to being out of it. Depends on who you talk to, various opinions, but this has been a difficult one. Since the Great Depression, back in the late 20s, depends on who you talk to, but there's probably been 6 or 7 recessions in our country, and it's interesting that this one has ramifications all around the world. And so, you know, as you think about that, what does God have to say about all this? What is God's plan for money and finances? And what I want to do this morning is give you a plan. It's giving you a plan that says, look, I don't know exactly where you're at today financially. I don't know where everything stands. But I do know for the majority of you here today, you've got a number of years left in your life to live. And eventually we are going to get out of the difficult part of this recession. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do financially? Are you going to do the same things you did that led into this problem? Are you going to make changes? And more importantly, are you going to make changes that God would have you to make? Because he says an awful, awful lot about this subject. In fact, money is one of the most talked about subjects in the Bible. And so God has plans. And today is really talking to you about 3 essential things to do. And then we're going to do some other things as we continue in this discussion this morning. So let's do this. Recovering from a recession. Let's start. Pull your outline out. And there's a verse on there. Let's go ahead and bring that verse up. It's Proverbs 13:11. Now, I chose this verse because, you know, we get tempted in many ways to do many things to make ends meet during very difficult times. The thing that doesn't change during difficult times is our God. He is still in control. He knows about our needs. He knows about our finances. Dishonest money, what? Away. Dishonest money dwindles away. Don't go down that path, whatever it may involve. It is not going to be honored by God. This can be done a number of different ways. Dishonest money dwindles away. But he who gathers money, what? Little by little makes it grow. One of the key things we're going to talk about today is little by little making it grow. And even today, I mean, goodness, I went down to the bank not too long ago with Daniel, and he and I sat there with a banker and just talked about interest rates. And folks, there's really no interest rate right now, is there? It's on any amount of money, you know, with the things that are going on. It's just tough times, difficult times. No interest to be gained in terms of from a financial institution, things like that. It's just very, very difficult. Amen? All right, let's talk about this. So what do we do next? All right, what I'm going to do is give you the plan, first of all, and outline it briefly. Then I'm going to come back to the first point and spend a few minutes here, because I think it's worthy of our time. Okay, so on your outline, the next thing should say the plan. All right, you see that? Take this out, write this down. This is important, this is helpful, something to think about. The plan, okay, first blank on the plan. Pay God 10%. Notice, I'm going to start with honoring God first. Not honoring God last, or occasionally honoring God, or sometime when I feel like it, I'll honor God. No, God knows your heart. I would suggest if God knows your heart and knows who you are, that you honor God and give to his work. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about giving in the Old Testament for a little bit, and we're going to talk about giving in the New Testament. That's where we're going. So pay God 10%. Okay, next step. Pay yourself 10%. Pay yourself 10%. It's interesting. We pay everyone else, don't we? Sure we do. With bills, with things we purchase, We pay everyone else. Pay yourself 10%. You know, in your lifetime, you're going to handle a lot of money. You really will. Compared to most of the world, you will handle a lot of money in your lifetime. It's interesting, right now, I did this message 5 years ago. I've revised it, but I still have the notes from 5 years ago. And these notes, they're worse today than it was when I did this 5 years ago. But it says right here, 50% of Americans have less than $1,000 in the bank. 50% of Americans have less than $1,000 in the bank, and that number is probably higher than that. Okay, one of the things that we will talk about today is pay yourself. Savings. Now, here's what I want to do. You're going to hear this message today, and you're going to say it's a little overwhelming to try and do right now. I do understand that. Of the three steps, there's one step that you can start immediately. The other two, what I want you to do is start thinking and saying, you know what, as my life progresses, maybe, you know, I'm in my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, I can implement these things. I don't expect you to try and implement everything today. I understand the economics of what's going on in our country, but pay yourself 10%. According to that number, a majority of Americans are 1 month from financial ruin. It's true. All right. So I'm saying you've got to pay God first, pay yourself, and then number three is live on the rest. Live on the rest, and that would be the 80%. So 80% plus 10% plus 10%. My math teacher, Mike Wilkerson, that equals 100, right? Thank you. I get that right. You know, sometimes with the math, I have problems, not today. It's interesting. John Rockefeller has written a book called The Millionaire Next Door. When this book was written, there were 250,000 millionaires in the United States. Now, these numbers are a little old. But here's the thing. The majority of these folks are regular people, hardworking, live below their income, and they save. The majority of people in this book are those. Hard to do this. Hard to live on the rest when there's so many things that focus our attention away from this. It takes discipline to do that. It takes learning to be content with what you have, not what we all have to have. Contentment, Philippians 4, I have learned to be content with what I have. I don't have to have the newest, the best, or the brightest. You get stuck in that pattern, you will always be 1 month from disaster. You don't have to have the newest and the best. What is it talking about? I will meet your needs. Food, clothing, and shelter are the primary needs of individuals. That's one of the promises when God says, when you trust me with your finances, I will meet your needs. What he's talking about. That doesn't mean he doesn't bless and there is more and you can have more. But our primary needs are food, clothing, and shelter. All right. Take your outline and flip it over. All right. What we're going to do now is talk about giving in the Old Testament. You have heard, and you've heard it from this church, and I think you've even heard it recently, talking about giving in the Old Testament. Let's look at the Old Testament first. You hear this number, 23%. And you say, what? 23%. All right, so what we're going to do is look at that. How do we get that number? And then we're going to look at the New Testament. Okay, so Old Testament giving. The first category we have here are the Levites. So just write down the word Levites. Okay? The next, and by Levites, put Leviticus 27:30. Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land. This is the nation of Israel. God speaking directly to them. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And so what they would do is they would bring in their crops and they would bring them. And one of the primary reasons that they brought them, not the only one, but a primary reason, is for the priest to eat. That is how they ate. The priest would serve God with sacrifices, and then the people would bring in their part of their crops. All right, so a tithe, there's 10% right there. 10%. If you're a farmer, that's what you did. And most of that society was agricultural. It was. Okay, second category are the feasts. The feasts, these are celebrations. These are times when people would come together. And they would do many, many things, but they had to have food. They had to have things to have these feasts. Resources, if that word is things. Resources to have these feasts. Okay, go ahead and bring up and put by that one Deuteronomy 12:11. Deuteronomy 12:11. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you are to bring everything I command you. Your burnt offerings and sacrifices. Your tithes and special gifts. And all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. Interesting. Burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, and special gifts. Another 10%, folks. A second 10%. This was God directly speaking to his people, the Jews. Old Testament, they were coming into the land. So now we've got 10% for the Levites, 10% for feasts. All right, there's 20%. Next key word are the poor. The poor, just write down the word poor. And by this one, let's go ahead and bring that verse up if we could. Deuteronomy 14:28-29. At the end of every 3 years, okay, so now what I'm doing is at the end of every 3 years, you have another 10%, but if we divide it out, 3% a year gives you every year 23%. 10 for the Levites, 10 for the feasts, and then there's another offering here, but if you factor it out, it's every 3 years. 3% more each year, or 10% at the end of 3 years. Bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns. Now, who is this for? Let's go to verse 29. So that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, that's part of it, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your town may come and eat and be satisfied. For the poor. So every 3 years you would bring this, and people were on a staggered schedule so that it would come in consistently. The aliens, the fatherless, the widows who live in your town may come and eat and be satisfied. Okay. 23%. Leave this verse up. That's how you get 23%. God said to his people, I am God. I will meet your needs. Trust me. And we think, well, maybe they had it pretty good back in the Old Testament. Folks, they're giving 23%, even though all of it may not be in coins or dollars or bills. They were given 23%. God required a lot. He did. And so that the Lord your God may bless you. This concept of being blessed by God is something you and I do not want to live without. And the reality is most Christians live without the concept of being blessed by God because most Christians don't get it. That's the problem. It takes courage to step out and to faithfully, consistently give to God's work. The problem is you can't afford not to give, folks. And I can't afford not to give because I want to be what? I want to be blessed by God. That is a part of this. That is not the only reason. But this verse, you need to write it down so that the Lord your God may bless you. You want to live a life that is blessed by God. One of the ways that you do that is by faithfully, consistently giving to God. And then watch Him work. Trust Him. I hear all kinds of excuses for this. Oh, all kinds of excuses. You know, as a pastor, I stand there and I smile and I listen to him. And I just say, folks, you are missing some of the greatest blessings of your life if you don't do it. That's the verse. It says that God will bless you. He wrote it. I didn't write it. I could give you testimonies of people who chose to step out, to give, to trust God, and be faithful in this area, and they would blow your mind. Things last longer. Things happen that you cannot explain other than God doing something. And trusting Him. Sure, it's a big step to do that, but you do not, mark it down, you do not want to live a life for God where you're not blessed by Him. And if you're not giving, you're not going to be blessed by Him. I don't know what else to say. I've been giving this message 10 years here in this church. On and off, different variations, different forms. Don't you want to be blessed by God? Trust Him. He's so much bigger than the economy. He's so much bigger than our job. So much bigger than any leader. Any leader. Trust Him. I, that the Lord your God, may bless you in the work of your hand. Whatever that is. Old Testament. Okay, so let's bring this up again, Kathy, if you would. There it is. Old Testament giving. This is where you get 23%. This is what happens. Now, all right, so let's talk about the New Testament. We finished the Old. What we're going to do is look at two key verses, stay on that same back side of the outline, and let's do this. Let's go to the first reference. You can write these down. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And the second one is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, read this with me. Now, about the collection for God's people. Okay, so we're giving some instruction to New Testament churches now. Let me say this. Let me read it. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. 23%. Does it say that there? No. A sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so when I come, no collections will have to be made. This is one of the key verses in the New Testament about giving. Okay, under 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, I want you to write down this. First day. That's the first thing you're going to write down. Write first day. The idea here is consistent. Consistent giving on the first day of every week. Whenever you get paid is a better way to say this. Whenever you get paid, you give. Not at the end of the pay period, at the beginning of the pay period. This is trusting God. This is stepping out and looking to Him. On the first day of every week, some of you, the pastor, the board, no. What is this word? Each one. A second phrase. The first one was first day. The second one is each one. Each one is everybody in this room. Everybody. Each one of you. This is not for some Christians and some are somehow exempt from this. It's not. It's for everyone. This is what Paul was writing as he wrote to the Corinthian church. Each one of you are to participate. It hasn't changed. It was the same in the Old Testament when they brought their 23%. Wow. Today, each one of you should set aside 10%. Doesn't say that, does it? A sum of money in keeping with his income. All right. So where we get the idea of the tithe, you can obviously see that in the references to the Old Testament verses that I gave you. And so what we do is that we carry that principle in our mind through to the New Testament. We don't throw the idea of a tithe out. It's clearly in the Old Testament. Now, it's interesting, as we come into the New Testament, one of the things I do is I encourage people to start giving. Start at 3%. Start at 5%. Start at 7%. Some can start at 10%. Start giving. Trust God. This is a huge step. This is a huge step for every Christian in every generation in every church to step up and give to God's work. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. What the New Testament teaches is called proportional giving. Proportional giving means you give in proportion to what how God has blessed you. So what I have been taught, and I agree with this, is that you start giving with a goal maybe to get to 10%. That's a good goal to get to. But then, do you have to stop at 10%? No, you can go beyond that. And folks, some of the most blessed people are people that go beyond 10%. Because they have learned an amazing principle that God blesses, that God returns more than you can ever imagine. And some of the most blessed people I know in this church and in previous two churches are generous and God just does amazing in their lives and with their lives. It is unreal. First day, consistently, each one of you, that means everybody in this room. That doesn't mean some do and some don't. Everybody. Keeping with his income. Proportional giving. Start somewhere. Start giving. With the goal to get to 10% and maybe even beyond that. I went to a school called Laterno University. R.G. Laterno was a very successful Christian businessman. God blessed him. And by the time he founded this institute, which I attended, Laterno University, as it's called today, God had so blessed him, he was giving 90% of his income and living on 10%. That is one of the great true stories of the faith. Second verse. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. God's looking for an attitude. You don't see this in the Old Testament. You see rejoicing and things like that, but you don't have a verse like 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will what? Reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously, God says, will what? Reap generously. Trust God to do this. Next part of that verse. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. I can't force you to give. I'm not trying to. I'm telling you the benefits of giving and that you need to do it. Not reluctantly or under compulsion for what? Say this phrase with me. For God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. That's New Testament giving. There are a couple of other verses, but 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. And folks, in the Old Testament, they went through amazing, difficult, hard times. They went through famines and wars, and they gave. And we're going through an amazingly difficult time. Nobody's questioning the fact that we're not in hard times now. But we still have a God who is in control. This doesn't change this verse. You want to be blessed by God? You want to walk with God in a way that you haven't before? Give. And give more. He will bless you. And that's not me. That's God. Amen? All right, here we go. Next, the secret to saving money. Now I'm jumping halfway down. The plan was, pay God. Everybody can do that. You can pay God something consistently. You might not be able to save right now, and you may not be able to live on the 80%. You've got to get to that point that you do. But you can give and trust God and do that. The secret to saving money is what? Live below your income. You've got to do it. You've got to do without some stuff. You don't have to have all the stuff we're supposed to get. No, you don't need it. Oh, gosh. That's the problem. We bought into the idea that you got to have it all. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's not going to satisfy you anyway. Okay, number two. Number two is this. What to save for. So I'm coming back now. The idea is saying, okay, we've got this plan. What to save for. Okay, first and foremost is this. Emergencies. You need to start building a reserve. I'm talking about doing this for the rest of your life. Some kind of a reserve. Emergencies. Let's look at Proverbs 6:6-8. It's the favorite one about the ant, the hormigas. Hormiguitas. Okay, my friend? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Next one. It has no commander, overseer, or ruler. Yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food in harvest. He uses the analogy of an ant. You need to start, at some point, saving for emergencies. Okay, second category under this, major purchases. Major purchases. Major purchases. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has, or uses all he has, or spends all he has. Proverbs 21:20. Major purchases. It's interesting. Going back to the previous one, when we were talking about an emergency fund, when I did this message, they talked about having a 3-month reserve. You know what that number is today that they talk about? It's at least 6, isn't it, Mike? Is it more like 9? Between 6 and 9. It's going to take time. It's going to take commitment to get there. But you have, most of you have a lifetime still to go to be able to do this. Establish emergency fund. Major purchases. Begin today. Okay, it's going to take some time to do this. The other big thing is you got to get out of debt. You've got to get out of debt. Average credit card debt going into this recession was about $7,000 per person. I met with an individual not long ago. This individual has a great heart for God, loves God. He is thinking about going to the mission field. It's not anybody in this room. But not. But sitting down, talking with this individual, $10,000 worth of credit card debt. I said, you know what? I'm not sure a mission board can look at that and think that's a good thing for you to do, go to the mission board. How long is it going to take you to pay off $10,000 in credit card debt? I think I can do it in a year. I said, that's pretty optimistic. I hope you can. You've got to get out of debt. That's part of our problem. We're so debt-ridden as a country and as individuals. You've got to get out of debt, you've got to give, and you've got to learn to live below your income. Yard by yard, this is hard. Inch by inch, it's a cinch. Very good. Okay, next, invest for the future. You've got to make choices, investment for the future. The first one is retirement. Retirement. So what's going to happen to Social Security? By the time I get there, I'm not sure it'll be there. Or they got to do something major. We got to print more money and throw it at it. And it just, I don't know. Social Security, that's not enough. Right, Mike? Obviously not enough. Depends on what kind of shape it's in, if we even get benefits. Okay? Ecclesiastes 11:1 is interesting. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. It's interesting. I looked up Ecclesiastes 11:1. It talks about in everything you do, but it also is in reference to money and finance. It's an interesting verse. Let your money work for you. You're going to have to systematically put away and save. And, man, it's been tough. In the stock market, it's just been tough, folks. I know what mine was at, and it went, and I sat down with Mike. We went down, what was the average? 40%? And, you know, that's just what our, you know, adjustments happen. They do. And we don't trust our retirement. We don't trust our money. We trust God. My dad and I were sitting down talking. And I was going over some of his finances. My brother and I are aware of my parents' finances. And I look at my dad and say, you know, God bless. And he says, yeah. And I'm going to trust him until the day I die. I'm not trusting in that bank account. on it, I looked at each other like, wow. I wish I was there at times. You know, and take our eyes off things and put trust in things we should. Retirement. Next. Inheritance. Think about this. It's a great inheritance. All right, let's bring the verse up to that if you would. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Isn't that an interesting verse? Sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. First of all, God is in charge of all this anyway. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Sitting here looking at families, one of them smiling. Preach it, Pastor Dave! A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Alright? It's something to talk about. Alright, let me just say a couple things. We are going to try and do another finance class. We got a busy fall as we start in here, but we want to do that, and you can be a part of that, and have that available. Finally, be generous. This is huge. You have resources. You're not going to. You're not spending all your money. You're not consuming it all on yourself and all on your family. You have resources. You have finances that are available. Be generous. My gosh, God has given you that. Be generous. Let's look at a verse that helps us in this particular one. 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In other words, when you have the opportunity to step out and do something for somebody, God is glorified in that. Because that person who receives it is humbled like you can't believe. And God is praised. All right, what I wanted to do is just get through some basic principles today about this. Finances are a key indicator of your walk with God. It just is. You can tell me everything you know about the Bible, folks. You can be serving in as many areas in this church and in any church as you want. But I'll tell you what, if you're not giving, God does not really have your heart. And that is the truth. And I see Christians justify it in so many ways. I've heard all kinds of almost ridiculous excuses. I'd mention them now, but there's people in this room that I'd embarrass. Honestly, I would. So I'm not going to. I would. But it's between you and God. Trust Him. We have a church. We have a budget. We have a very reasonable budget in this church. There's not fat and overage and all that. We're about 3,000 short. Is that what I looked at, Mike and Mike? Three of us looked at it. About 3,000 year to date. Praise God for that. But we still need everybody participating. This is a spiritual issue, folks. It is a spiritual issue between you and God. And the essence of it is, God, I trust you enough to begin giving faithfully, consistently, and regularly. That's what it comes down to. And when he talked about blessing in that verse, Deuteronomy, I want to play a song in the service. It's by Don Moen. And what we're going to do is, those of you who are receiving the offering, if you go back and go ahead and get ready to do that, the song is entitled, God Will Make a Way. Now that song means many things in many ways, but it also means that God will make a way when you trust Him. With really probably the key heart issue of the Christian life. It is. It just is. Thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank you again for the history of our church and the people who came before. Probably most of them now from that original group are with you in heaven. Lord, we thank you for their example, their sacrifice. And now as we enter into our time, our generation, our step of faith, that you will help us day by day walk closer with you in every way, especially in our time. Be with us, guide us, direct us as you. Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.